You should have lesson six, and we're going to get a quick review, and then we'll get going on into it. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for a great morning. Thank you for our class, the fun it is we get to come together and study your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ and the fact that you give us eternal life as a gift simply by faith. Lord, we never want to take it for granted how Jesus died and rose again, and by faith in him we have salvation and eternal life. Thank you for that. Lord, we thank you as we think about the whole issue of temptation and realize that we're tempted every day and we want to have victory. And we thank you, Lord, that we've looked in the scripture and seen those who failed and then those who gained victory, and we've seen even the life of Christ and temptation there. Lord, we just ask you as we look now and get into the more practical things that you would help us as we think about the effects of sin and temptation in our lives, especially sin, and how we can begin to have the victory. So we ask you to teach us now, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we realized is that that as far as temptation, we know that the temptation is not sin. Temptation comes basically from without. There's temptation without. It affects our insides. We have the flesh, which is the bent to do wrong. And we are tempted. Temptation is not sin. But how we respond to temptation can result in sin. And we looked at the life of David and Adam and Eve, and we looked at Achan, and we saw those people. We saw people who failed, and then we saw Joseph who had victory. And the things that we can understand is this, that if somebody like David, who is a man after God's own heart, can fail, then all of us in this room are capable of falling. And so when the temptations come, we want to be able to have victory. Temptations are there day in and day out, all day long. But remember, once again, temptation is not sin. We said last time, and I just want to quickly go through this, three ways that we are affected when we're sin. How should we deal with temptation? How do we deal with this? Because number one, that sin takes us out of fellowship. I want you to look. I forgot to tell you. Just go ahead and be in Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, I want to remind you of a couple of verses we saw last week, so it's so powerful. Sin takes us out of fellowship. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It says, for the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. What a lot of Christians don't realize is that when you sin, you die. Now, we're not talking about physical death. We're not talking about spiritual death, which is the being separated from God, that when we come to this world, we're spiritually dead. When we trust in Christ, we're made spiritually alive. We're talking about what oftentimes we call temporal death. Death is separation. When you as a Christian sin, you are separated in your fellowship from your Heavenly Father. You can never be separated in your relationship with God, because when you trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're saved, and you're saved forever, and you're a child of God, and you'll always be a child of God, so you have that forever. But you can be separated in your fellowship. That's what he means here. He says in Romans 8, 6, for the mindset on the flesh, when you're living by the flesh, is death, because that's sin. Sin results in death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. A little bit later on, he says in 12 and 13 of Romans 8, so then, brethren, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, not to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you must die. And he's talking about the fact that you die in a temporal way, that you're out of fellowship with God. So that's what sin does. It affects us, and we talked about it last time, that it has a huge effect on us both now and in the future. Let me remind you, the present time, that if you have sin in your life, there's going to be discipline. When you sin, God, who loves us more than we can imagine, disciplines his children. That's just something we have to grasp and understand. So it's powerful that if you have sin and you do not deal with sin in your life. Now, how do you deal with sin? Confess it. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. But if we don't deal with sin, we're going to have discipline, the discipline of our Heavenly Father. It not only affects us now in the present, but in the future, because there's going to be a time we stand before Jesus Christ for rewards. It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with rewards. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, 10, Romans 14. They all say that we're going to give an account of ourselves. When we stand before Jesus Christ and we've had sin in our lives, we're going to have lost the rewards. And so it affects us even then. Our goal is 1 John 2:28, which basically says we want to have confidence when he comes and not be ashamed. That's the key. So the first thing is that sin affects us in our fellowship with God. The second thing, it affects our testimony. We talked about this one. We're supposed to be salt and light in the community. If we have sin in our lives, it's going to affect our testimony, and people aren't going to listen to us. You know, they all want us to mess up. People who are not believers, and they see believers, and when they know that we're Christians, and we say we're Christians, and we talk about church, and we talk about Christ, and we talk about salvation, if they don't really like that, they really want us to mess up. But they actually think we are supposed to be different. And when you don't live the way that we should live, they'll say, I thought you Christians were supposed to be different. And it does affect our testimony. Matthew said, Jesus said, Matthew said, let your light shine. And that's a great truth. The 1 Corinthians 9:27, which is a verse that is confusing for some people, but Paul writes this. He says, I keep my body under control. I keep it in subjection, lest by any means, after I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. It is a truth that as a believer, and if you have sin in your life, you could lose the privilege to serve him and to be used. Paul calls himself a castaway. It's really the word akadamas, which means disqualified. It means not approved. See, when you stand before Christ, you want him to say, well done, that's approved. But you can live in sin as a believer, and you cannot be approved. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do, again, with your rewards. And so you don't want to live that way. It affects our testimony. There are people who look at our lives every day, what we say and what we do. Remember the Colossians passage? I quoted it Sunday morning in the first service. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. Whatever you do in word and deed, that's our testimony. That's our lifestyle. People look at that. And if we have sin in our lives, it affects our testimony. And there are times that we would want to be able to tell people about Christ and share our faith and what happens. Because maybe we aren't living the way we should. We have sin in our lives. We've allowed the temptation to come in and sin. It breaks our fellowship. It affects our testimony. And they might not listen to us. Because in reality, they are expecting us to be different than they are. The third thing is sin affects our growth. Sin stops growth. Romans 8, you know, we're supposed to be growing and being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28, Romans 8:29, we're to be conformed to the image of our Savior. Well, if we have sin in our life, we're not being conformed. In fact, we're still looking like the way we used to. One of the great truths, we've talked about this many, many times. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We're fallen people. We come into this world. We trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. We are born again. That means we're a new creation in Christ. We become a different person. We still have the bent to sin, but we also are a new person in Christ. And what we're supposed to do is to grow to be more and more like Christ. But if you listen to the flesh, and if you live in the flesh, if you live in sin, if you do that, you're not going to grow. You're not going to be any different. Remember Hebrews chapter 5. I think I put this up last time. In Hebrews chapter 5, he writes to these believers, and he said, by this time you ought to be teachers. But somebody needs to teach you the elementary principles. He said, for everyone that needs, he says, you're needing milk. Listen, here's what's so amazing when you think about it. People believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we call them babies. They're born again. They're like a baby. And then what's supposed to happen is they're supposed to grow. And as they take in the truths of the Word of God, they take, first of all, the milk, the sincere milk of the Word, and they begin to grow, and they begin to understand more and more and all this. Well, what happens sometimes is people don't grow. It's because they don't take in the truth. And Paul writes in that passage, and he says, the writer of Hebrews in that passage says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Somebody needs to teach you again. You need milk. He says, you got to start back over. And in our church, there are people, probably, there may be people in this room who still need milk. And there may be people in this room, and there are many people in this room I know that are maturing, and you're growing, and you're taking the meat of the Word of God. And sin stops us from growing. Sin stops us from growing. It's easy to be carnal. In fact, I think I have on your handout those three things. Let me look at it. I just want to make sure I got it right here. You're right at the very end. It says carnal is being controlled by the what? The flesh. And spiritual is being controlled by the Spirit. Now, before we get to the last one, I want you to think about this. Can a brand new believer be a spiritual person? Yes, because being spiritual is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And if you trust Christ as Savior, that moment you're being controlled by the Holy Spirit, you are a spiritual person. Can a long-time Christian be carnal? Yes, because carnal is being controlled by the what? The flesh. Now notice I have over time, one who is spiritual can become what? Mature. See, it takes time. It takes time to mature and to grow. But we can all be spiritual people immediately. We can all be carnal people immediately. Maturity takes a little time. What I wanted you to just see there is that when we have sin in our lives, it blocks our growth. Sin can affect us very negatively. So that's why when the temptations come, we don't want to fall. Now, the next part, and I've got that, the flip side here is sort of a little handout on what we're going to be talking about in the next two or three lessons. There's three big aspects we want to see so we can have victory. One is God has given us promises, God has given us provisions, and then we have our responsibility. Notice under God's promises, I don't know if I have this as an outline. Do I have this as an outline? I do. Don't. Yeah, victory over temptation. Here it is, God's promises. You've got it here. We've also got it up there. Realize that God is the one that's working. God is the one working in our lives. That's a promise that he's working. Second, we find that we are responsible. This is his promise. He says you're responsible and that victory is possible. That all comes under God's promises. Then the next lesson, it won't be this lesson, but the next lesson we're going to deal with the provisions that he has for us, which is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and the armor. That's how we can have victory against sin and temptation. And then last but not least is our responsibility. And this is where we're going to get really practical. It's going to be a couple of lessons from now. Really practical. It starts with our thinking, our attitude, and the whole idea of accountability. And then the second thing is our actions. And that's where we pray, where we flee, and where we deal with sin. So those are some things we're going to see. Now, let's start God's promises, okay? If you have questions or comments, you stop me anytime, of course, as we go through this. But God's promises, I got threefold aspects to it. And the first one is that God is working in our lives. Now, this is a promise. That even as we go through life, even as we fail, even as there's temptations, because I've had people say that if God is with me, why would I be tempted to sin? If God is with me. All things, even in temptation of life, God is working all things together for what? For good. That's what the Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Those that love God, those are called according to his purpose. God takes all things in our lives, on the handout. But anyway, God takes all things in our lives and works them for good, even our temptations, even our what? Our failures. Even our sin. Let me ask you a question. Did Joseph's brothers sin by throwing him in a well and then selling him as a slave? That's wrong, isn't it? You don't sell your brother into slavery. And yet, what did Joseph say? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God can take anything. Even our failure. Now, that doesn't mean that we can go around saying, well, if God's going to use my failure for good somehow, it doesn't really matter whether I have victory or not because God's going to take it all. No, that's not what he says. In fact, Romans chapter 6, when Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Because some people say that if you're going to heaven no matter what, and if you're saved and saved forever, and that your lifestyle has no bearing on your eternal destiny, then what difference does it matter how you live? It does make a big difference because it makes a difference as far as rewards and testimony and all those things that we've just talked about. So the first thing is that God is working. All things work together for good. Not all things are good. We are not at the mercy of, and I think I have little blanks there, we're not at the mercy of fate, luck, or chance. We are not at the mercy of fate, luck, or chance. In fact, there's no such thing as luck or fate or chance. Do you remember that in the Old Testament, sometimes if they wanted to make a decision and they didn't know how to make a decision, they would cast what? Lots. Lots were either little stones or little sticks or something that they could throw out, and it would oftentimes used to give them a yes or no answer. Like, should we do this? Yes. You realize that one of the Proverbs, I think it's 16:31, I may be wrong, but it says, the lot is cast, but the Lord determines the issue. Is there anything chance? Nah, there's no such thing as chance. You know, if you went out right now and you had a flat tire, you could say, oh, what bad luck. No bad luck. That's in the plan. There's no fate, chance, or luck. When you say, well, that was just a lucky break for us, there's no lucky breaks. God works all things. So the first thing that God has a promise is that he's in control. That God is in control. He is the one working in our lives. Now here's the second thing. And this is a key one. And that is we are responsible. We are accountable. Galatians 6:7 is one of the great principles, great truths in the Bible. And that's what we're seeing in Sunday morning message. If you were not here already, if you were in the first service, you know that we're talking about guarding our hearts, because what goes in comes out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also what? Reap. What you put in, you get out. It is a truth that we are accountable and responsible. This is the principle of sowing and reaping, if you wanted to write that down. Sowing and reaping. We sow to the flesh, we reap of the flesh. We sow with the Spirit, we reap from the Spirit. Sometimes we don't want to take blame for our sin. We don't. We say I'm not responsible for that because the devil made me do that, or I just couldn't help myself. Nobody wants to be at fault. We want to have no fault insurance. We want to have no fault divorces. We don't want to have any responsibility for our actions. But there is a great promise that God holds us accountable. So when we think about having victory over temptation and sin, you realize that God is working, but we are also accountable for what we do. There's a third thing, and this is the one that takes a little bit more time, and that is that victory is possible. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God has promised us victory. Now that seems strange, doesn't it? How many, without telling us anything, how many of you sinned yesterday? Right, that's a, yeah, you didn't even have to raise your hand. You know, your hand stays raised. Am I correct on that? Okay. So we all sinned. But he says that victory is what? It's possible. Do we have to fail? Do we have to fail? Now, some people actually teach that you're going to get to a point that you won't sin anymore. In fact, there was a guy that used to come on the campus. I haven't seen him in a good while. Everybody called him Preacher Bob, and he would come on the campus, and he would tell people that he hadn't sinned in years. I think he's redefining what sin is. But, you know, right, because I think he sinned while he was out there a couple of times, because some of the things that he said were not biblical, and so if it wasn't biblical, whatever's not from the scripture is wrong there. But anyway, the bottom line is, could we go through life and not sin? If you were controlled by the Holy Spirit all the time, would you sin? No. So technically, we're not saying you're going to get to that point, but as long as you're in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to what? Sin. But if you're in the power of the flesh, what happens? You sin. So is victory possible? It is. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing, and he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was pretty much a mess, right? Every major sin, every major thing that you could think about that would be going wrong in a local church body was going wrong in the Corinthian church. So he's writing to them, and he's talking about the nation of Israel and all of these things and how God was not always pleased with them. And then in verse 6, he says, now these things happened as examples for us that we should not crave evil things as they craved. He says, listen, I'm reminding you of what the Jewish people did so that you can learn from that. And then in verse 8, he says, let's not let us act immoral as some of them did, and 23,000 died in one day. Let's not try the Lord as some of them did, and they were destroyed by serpents. Let's don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. He says, listen, don't you remember that this is what they did, and there were consequences to it? And so he's saying for us, realize there are consequences for sin. They didn't have to fall. He's saying the same thing for us. Now watch what he says. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our instructions upon whom the end of the ages have come. And he says these things were written as an example for us. We look at failures. Let me ask you something. When you look at Achan, you look at Eve, you look at David, what's that for? Why do you think God had the story of David and Bathsheba in the scripture? Why do you think he had it in there? So we could learn from that. It is written for our instructions. So God says, listen, I got all kind of things in here for you so that you can see some of the negative things and some of the positive things so that you can learn from it. We saw Jesus, and we saw when he was tempted, what did he do every time? Went to the what? the Word of God. That was written for our what? Instructions. When we're tempted, where do we go? Word of God. Now, here's a truth that a lot of people get confused, and we have talked about this over and over. We're now at this passage. Verse 11 says, now these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our instructions upon whom the end of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Now, the reason that's in there is that all of us know that we sin. But most of us say, the sin that I do, that they're not big sins. They're not bad like some other people's sins. They're not bad like that, see? And we say things like, I would never do what? That. I would never do what David did. Or I would never do what Achan did. Or if I had come out of Egypt and I saw all of that, I wouldn't have ever done this. And even today, there are you in this room who would say, I would never murder anybody. I would never really steal. I don't think I would steal because I've never stolen things and I don't think I would steal. If you put yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time, you're capable of doing what? Anything. Anything. That's why he says, take heed. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands. That, oh, I'm okay, I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do what the Jewish people did there. I wouldn't gripe. I wouldn't do that immorality. I wouldn't test the Lord. I wouldn't grumble about these things. You ever grumble about God's provision? Doesn't that sound terrible? To grumble about God's provision in our lives? Lord, I sure wanted more of that. Oh, so I didn't give you enough? You remember Job? Boy, if the Lord was here, I would tell him all of the stuff of what's been happening here. And the Lord showed up, and what did he say? Job was speechless. Take heed lest you think you what? You stand that you what? You fall. Now, here's the part. Here's the key. Because we've been saying that victory is possible. Look what this says. No temptation has overtaken you. But such, this is verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. Now that verse is kind of a long verse, but it has got a huge amount of information in there. Look what he says, first of all. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. That means that whatever temptation comes into your life, that's not something that's brand new. That means that human beings have faced this temptation before. If you are tempted, you might be tempted to say, nobody else has ever had to face something like this. No, there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. It's all common. Now, here's the key. God is faithful. God is faithful. I don't know. Yeah, overtake. Yeah, go ahead. If you can go back to that other one if you want to. To overtake, you know, when he says, no temptation has overtaken you. This is the one to trip you up, to catch you. It's almost, the word has an idea of being secret. It's like it sneaks up on you. And sometimes sin sneaks, sometimes temptation sneaks up on us, right? We're going through life, we think we're doing pretty good, and all of a sudden it was something we weren't expecting, or it hits us right when we didn't think it would hit us, or we didn't even think it was coming, and so there's that temptation. And he says, listen, first of all, it's common though. That's not something that's never happened before. He says, but here's what happens. God is faithful. God is faithful. That's the character of God. He's always faithful to do whatever he says. Every promise that God has ever made is always true. Now, not every promise in the Bible is for us. And sometimes people just open their Bible, put their finger down and say, that's for me. And when it's not. When it's not. And when you have to study the scripture, you study it in its context. You see what the statements and the promises are. And then you can determine whether you can actually make that application or not. But let me tell you, if you can make the application to a promise, you can be guaranteed that God is faithful to do everything he's ever said. He always does that. So look what he says. God is faithful. Now here's the key. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. What does that mean? Okay, so beyond what you are what? to be able to. So he won't tempt you beyond what you are what? What does that mean? You're beyond what you're able. Able to what? Able to handle. You mean there's going to be, with the temptations that come into our lives are not beyond what we can handle? Have you ever said it was just too much? I couldn't what? I couldn't help it, right? I couldn't help it. Could you have helped it? You could have. See, what do we say all the time? I couldn't what? Couldn't help it. Could we have helped it? Is he going to allow a temptation that he says, I'm sorry, you couldn't help that one. It was just, it was just beyond what you could handle. So you're really not even responsible. Because I allowed a temptation to come into your life that was beyond what you could even handle. So you're not responsible for your sin. Is that true? That's not true. He says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But not only is he won't tempt you beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the what? The way of escape. We're looking at Genesis 39 on Wednesday nights. We've talked about it in these lessons already, that when Joseph went into that house and Potiphar's wife was there, first of all, she'd gotten everybody out of the house. He probably thought when he went in there, it's kind of strange. Huh? Nobody, where's all the other workers? Nobody else is here. And that's when she said, come lie with me. Could Joseph have said, well, it was just beyond what I could handle. I mean, you know, this is day after day after day after day, and then finally it just got too much for me, and I couldn't help it anymore. Could he have said that? I mean, he could say that, but is that true? No. God said, I'm faithful that I'm never going to put something into your life that is beyond what you can what? Handle. So every time we sin, what does that tell us? We're sinning what? On purpose. We can't say, I just couldn't help it. We may feel like that. We may feel like that. We may even say over and over, I don't know why I keep doing this. I just can't help myself. He says, look, I'm not going to ever send something into your life that's beyond what you can handle. But I'm faithful, because what am I going to do? I'm going to make a way of escape. What was Joseph's way of escape? He got out of there. What was Christ's way of escape in the temptation in the wilderness? The Word of God. That's exactly right. Sometimes you can't get away. Sometimes you can. In fact, many times you can. Many times, whenever there's a temptation, what's the very best thing to do? Get yourself out of the way. Yeah, change the channel. Change the channel. Yeah, right? Change the channel. He says he will provide the way of escape so that we'll be able to endure it. Is victory possible? Can we say, I couldn't help it? We can say it, but what are we saying there? Look at the four things. When sin comes, we say, it's not something new, because everybody deals with these sort of things. God's character is faithful, will not be tempted beyond what we're able, but he's going to make a way out for us. So when temptation comes, do we have to sin? We don't have to. We can't really say, I couldn't help it. God is faithful. God is working in our lives. We are responsible. We're accountable. We want to live in such a way that he gets the glory and the honor. And how we live has consequences. It has results and consequences, both for the good and for the bad. Victory is possible. This is pretty hard. So what are you going to do when the next temptation comes? What should you say? Well, this is not something new. And that I know that God is a faithful God, that he will never allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm really able to deal with, and he's going to make a way out. And it may be to leave. It may be something else. It may be I just have to put God's word back into my mind and remember where I am or what I'm doing or what I'm thinking. Right? Because sometimes the way out is not leaving, because the sin is in your mind. And it's pretty hard to get away from that, right? So you're going to have to change your thoughts. Got to put the Word of God there. powerful. What have we seen? Let me give you some applications. Has any of the bells rung? The first one? Okay, we're almost. The first one is the application. God has promises for us concerning victory. Just remember that. He does. He's got promises for us. So what do? A, we trust God who's working in our lives. Remember, he's working all things together for good. All things. We have to trust him. Whatever events are coming in our lives, we have to trust him, even if it's areas that we're not comfortable with, or even if it's something we wish wasn't happening. Number two, or B, understand the principle of sowing and reaping. If you live by the flesh, what do you reap? Corruption, right. If you live by the Spirit, what do you reap? Eternal life, exactly. Life eternal. By the way, sometimes in the Bible, when you see eternal life, it doesn't always just mean life forever. It has a quality of life connected with it. Eternal life is more than time. Eternal life is life with Jesus Christ and that relationship with him for all eternity. So when he says you live by the flesh, you reap corruption. You live by the Spirit, you reap eternal life. It doesn't mean if you live in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get to go to heaven. You already have eternal life, but what you reap is the quality of life connected with eternal relationship with God. So sometimes when you see in the Scripture eternal life, it doesn't always just refer to length of time. It refers to the quality of the life and the relationship with God. They're all out. We hadn't had a bell yet. I hadn't had a second bell. Okay, let me give you the last one because time is up. See, take God's way of escape. He is faithful. What is God's way of escape? Go back to the word, but we don't know. We don't know. Wherever we are, in whatever situation, he's going to provide a way. Where we trust God in the trials, knowing he's working in our lives and providing a way of escape. Well, what we'll do next week, we'll open it up with questions dealing with this, if you got any questions, and we'll also have lesson 7. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for the truth that are there. Help us, Lord, to realize that you have promises for us, and that you're working all things, that we're accountable, that victory is possible, that you will not allow something to come into our life that is beyond what we're able. It's common to us, and yet you'll be able to find it. You'll provide a way of escape so that we can endure it. Thank you, Lord, that we can have victory over sin, victory over temptation. May we be able to do that, Lord, and live in such a way that you get all the honor and the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.